Amen. All right. Well, before I begin preaching, I just wanted to say this is a special service, of course, and this is going to be the ordination service where Brother Ian is going to be ordained as the pastor of this church. And it's no longer going to be Sure Foundation Baptist Church. It's going to be Strong Tower Baptist Church at the end. And so that's the name that he's chosen, and I think it's a great name. It really represents England very well. And have been blessed by being able to start this church and having a man that I can trust and a family that is faithful. And of course, you know, the proof is in the pudding. All the people here this morning is a sign of Brother Ian's great leadership. And there's a lot of great people here, and I'm very fond of a lot of you. Some people I don't know. I just want to say thank you for coming, and thank you for being a part of this great day and this great church. So I know there's a lot of people that have come from the continent, which is, I guess a continent called Europe. But, you know, the continent is the U.S. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. I just saw that Union Jack on the cover today. It kind of, you know, inspired me to get a little angry about that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But I just want to say also thank you to Pastor and Ms. Jimenez for being here and their family, and also my lovely wife, Sherry, the love of my life and my companion in travel. I just want to thank my wife for being here, and I just wouldn't even want to come if she didn't come with me. So, but I appreciate y'all being here, and my prayer is that you guys would just get behind Brother Ian and continue to great mighty works. And just from the bulletin, there's just so much going on, and it's good to see all the different soul winning times and then the vision to branch off into other areas of England. And I think God's going to do great things in the continent of Europe. And obviously, there's already things being started in Europe, and there's like little sprouting out. And Europe has been a dark nation for Christianity for a while, but I see the light is starting to shine in the darkness, and of course, in England here. And so, anyway, the title of my sermon this morning is Let None of His Words Fall to the Ground. Let None of His Words Fall to the Ground. So, of course, this is a famous chapter in the Bible where Samuel is called. Now, I don't think that God audibly called Brother Ian. He never told me about this dream. If he did, then I'd just be like, the ordination service is over. No, I'm just kidding. But God did call Brother Ian to the ministry. I really believe that. And in the story of Samuel, of course, Samuel was basically promised by God to Hannah for her not being able to have children. And so he was a very special child, a very special prophet and priest, and also a judge in the land of Israel. So he kind of wore many hats but here we have the story of his calling. And you have this part where Eli kind of tells him, hey, you have to tell me everything that he said to you. And that's the way that preachers need to be today, because, you know, we have a lot of churches out there where pastors and preachers are afraid to get up and say what the Word of God says. And I don't believe that that is the case with Brother Ian. He's preached a lot of hairy sermons that, you know, people, you know, they have a lot of trouble being able to withstand a sermon, you know, such as, you know, sermons just against the Church of England. And, you know, just there's been a lot of sermons that's like he's been very bold, even with the coronation of King Charles. What a show that was. And it's just, you know, England's really slid down as far as being a spiritual nation. But, you know, I believe that there's hope now because of this church. And I think that there's going to be other churches like this church that sprout up. And so, but anyway, we have, I just have 3 points this morning, but those 3 points could be very long points. So if you need to get up and use the restroom anytime, you're more than welcome to do so. I will try to keep the sermon fairly brief, but whenever I say that, it never does. So anyway, you should know me by now. And know my manner of preaching. I'm actually going to get a timer out just so I... That was all introduction. That's the first introduction. Second introduction is coming. Anyway. So let's have a word of prayer, though. Lord, we thank you so much for this great and wonderful day and just all the blessings that are going to be coming today. We thank you so much for Brother Ian and his family and for this great church here in England. And I pray that you just bless it for many years to come. Bless Strong Tower Baptist Church, and bless the ministry of what's going to be Pastor Ian Taverner. And I just pray that you would help me in this sermon to preach what you laid on my heart for this sermon, Lord. And I pray that this room would be filled with your Spirit and be very obvious your approval of all things that are done in your house today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let none of his words fall to the ground. Point number one is continue to grow as a Christian, as a pastor. So look at verse number 19. The Bible says there, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So point number one is that, Brother Ian, you need to continue to grow as a spiritual leader and as a pastor. And you know, people think, well, he already should know everything. Well, nobody knows everything. And it's going to take some time to kind of learn the ropes. You know, everything changes when you become a pastor, but a lot of things stay the same. So, and a lot of times I'll be just preaching right at the end. So, but hopefully you guys can get something out of this sermon. But anyway, it says that Samuel grew. So in order for this church to get to the next level, which I think it is a next level church, but to the next level and beyond, you must continue to grow as a Christian and get better as a pastor. So, and sometimes it just takes more study, it takes more experience, and obviously he's already gone through some hard things. This church has gone through some battles, and you know the test has been overcome. You know, and you're going to be tested more. This church is going to be tested more, and you know the darts are going to come. I feel like yesterday was kind of it was a great day yesterday, a great soul winning and everything, but there was a lot of crazy spiritual warfare going on at the same time. And my wife, when we laid down to go to bed last night, she was just explaining to me how she's just talking to this lady in queuing, is what you guys call it, queuing for the bathroom. And she was having this conversation trying to talk to this lady about the Lord. It was right before Brother Ian got up and announced everything yesterday before the soul winning. And she said this guy just appeared out of nowhere and just started like yelling at her and saying, are you going to give her a place to stay tonight? Are you going to give her some money? Are you going to give her some food? And like was just badgering her out of nowhere. And then the lady's just like, I don't even know you. Like, what are you talking about? And just, you know, and so this guy's just like trying to antagonize my wife and try to stop her from preaching the gospel to this lady. And so that was kind of, you know, I didn't even know that happened. But then later on, we go soul winning and we come back and the Pentecostals have taken over our spot. And so we had to go all the way down. And then I didn't know this was happening either. I guess I was apparently oblivious of some of the things that were happening yesterday. But she said, yeah, that people were fighting with our church members from that group. Like they were coming over and yelling at them because I think some of our people were preaching the gospel. But, you know, that's just, you know, and then all of a sudden the rain comes and the thunder and lightning. It's just like, this is just really interesting, you know. But that's just like a normal day in the ministry, where you're going to have people just fighting with you and trying to stop the things that we're doing. It's obvious that the devil wanted to stop the great works that we were doing yesterday. And I'm not saying he brought the rain or anything like that. I'm just saying that, you know, whatever we do, if we're doing the right thing, if we're preaching the right gospel, if we're preaching the right types of sermons, then people are going to come against us. And, you know, it says Samuel grew. And basically, I take that to mean, obviously, he grew up. He was a little child, basically, when this happened, or maybe, you know, maybe a preteen or something. I don't know. I can't remember how old he was, but he was a young man, you know. And so Samuel had to grow up physically, but he also had to grow up spiritually. He didn't just know everything there was to know about being a great preacher and a great man of God. And so I don't believe Samuel, you know, it's just talking about him growing up physically. It's obviously a spiritual thing too. And part of what made Samuel great was the fact that, you know, he grew in the knowledge of the things of God in order to become the best man of God that he could be. And Brother Ian, you know, those are things that you just need to keep doing. Keep growing in the faith and keep growing as a Christian and keep growing as a pastor. And so, and if you remember in the beginning of the chapter, it says that Samuel came at a time when the word of God was precious and there was no open vision. And so basically what it's saying there is that there's a lot of, you know, there wasn't a lot of the word of God getting out. But God used Samuel for that purpose and he was with him and he didn't let Samuel did the right thing and didn't let his words fall to the ground. But I kind of think of this story of Samuel, there was no open vision and the word of God is precious. It's kind of like how England is right now. And, you know, there's a lot of churches you can go to here, but not a lot of them are good churches. And I believe that this church has an open vision. I believe that this church is, you know, holds the Word of God as precious in their sight. You know, even in the place where the King James Bible came from, most of the churches don't even use the King James Bible, which I think is just really strange. But, you know, people just act like King James didn't exist, it seems like, here, because they don't want to know the truth of God's Word. They would just rather dismiss the King James Bible in that translation because they know that that is what is actually going to get this country going again spiritually. So, but I believe that a new generation is rising and people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, people are following Christ. The spark has begun in England and in Europe, and it's ripe to catch fire and to bring forth much fruit. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. So the first point is continue to grow as a Christian and as a pastor. And you can apply that to yourselves also. I mean, we should always be wanting to learn. We should be lifelong Christian learners. And that's the most important thing that we can do is learn the Word of God, learn what God wants from us, and we're going to be better off because we grow. So Samuel grew, and we should grow also. And Brother Ian, you should grow as a pastor and as a preacher. So it says in 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter's saying, hey, don't just be content with where you're at in your spiritual station, that we should want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the older we get in the faith, the more we should know about Christ. We should never be going backwards. We should never be staying the same. We should always just be pressing on and trying to grow in the Lord. So in order to grow in the Lord, you're going to have to continue your education in the Bible. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So you're going to have to grow in your education in the Bible. So you don't just read the Bible once and then put it down and you're like, oh yeah, I already know. I've already read that. You know, obviously, every time you read the Bible, you're going to get more out of it. God's going to give you more knowledge, and He's going to help you build upon that faith that you already have. And if you're a new Christian, you know, you got to start with the milk of the Word. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may, what's it say there? Grow thereby. And so what does the Word of God do for you? It helps you grow. So, yes, this is the milk, but you move on to the meat, and that meat also continues to help you grow. And obviously, Brother Ian should be past the milk stage, but and I believe that he is, obviously. But as a leader, you're supposed to continue to get knowledge in the Scriptures and to grow with the reading of the Scriptures and the knowledge of the Scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I really love this story about Apollos. It says in verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man," and what I think is most important here is mighty in the Scriptures. He was mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. So, you know, being eloquent isn't always necessarily, it's not a prerequisite for being a pastor or a prerequisite for being a preacher, but being mighty in the Scriptures is. And so it's very important that as the man of God here that you are mighty in the Scriptures. And it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So another great statement about Apollos is that he was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So this guy was already, he was a great man of God. And, you know, I believe that Apollos was saved. I just don't think that he didn't know the things about Jesus. He must have just like took off and, you know, he started just preaching, obviously, faith. He was saved under the old covenant, obviously. But what's great about Apollos is he already had a great foundation, but he didn't just stop there. And he didn't just act like he knew everything because in the next verse it says, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So he's already, what, mighty in the scriptures. He was already instructed in the ways of the Lord. He was an eloquent man. He was fervent in spirit. He taught diligently the things of the Lord. He spoke boldly. And then he allowed some other Christians to come in and help perfect him. And it's not like they had to get him saved. They just said, hey, there's this guy named Jesus that came. You might not have heard of him yet. But, he's our Lord and Savior. And so Apollos, of course, becomes a great man of God in the New Testament. Paul mentions him often. And so what I'm saying here is, though, even though you're already at a level where you're going to be the pastor of the church, you can always get better. You can always grow more in the faith and get better as a Christian. And, you know, obviously the Bible is the most important thing for you to study, but I believe that studying some secular books and sources can help you learn about subjects more to read and research for sermons and general knowledge. So it's good to have knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So obviously, you don't want to preach a sermon about something you don't know. Maybe do some research, and those types of things will help you and help you grow also as a preacher. But obviously, if you just forsake all that and you just preach the Bible, I think that's better than trying to just preach a bunch of man-scented books. And, you know, a lot of people are preaching commentaries of what other men think about the Bible instead of just preaching the Bible. Like, well, Spurgeon said this. It's like, who cares what Spurgeon said? He wasn't even saved, number one. He was a Calvinist, number two. That's two strikes. And, you know, I just believe he was a false prophet, honestly. But, his great tabernacle or whatever is here in England somewhere. I think we saw it on the freeway one time or something like that. But the wisdom you need is the wisdom of God, and that's going to help you grow. So, like my other sub-point here is that, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5, that experience will teach you, and experience will help you grow. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And that's always just been a hard concept for me, because when you're going through tribulations, that means you're being afflicted, you're having a lot of stress and anxiety. And when Paul says stuff like glory in tribulations, he really means it. But how do you know? That's something that you're going to have to learn to do as a pastor. Is you're going to have to learn to glory in these tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So why does God allow these things to happen? So that we can develop patience. And patience isn't just not getting mad at something at the drop of a hat. It's actually the capacity to accept or tolerate delay. So there is a little bit patience in that way. Trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. And the more you're afflicted, the better you're going to be next time. And it will help you grow in the ministry. And you might not understand this as I'm talking to you now, but I mean, you've been through a little bit of hard times, a little bit of affliction, but it's going to get worse and it's going to get more. But it seems to me the more I go through things like this, like now I'm just like, who cares, you know? But the first time you go through some major tribulation or some major affliction or some major battle, it is going to get you all upset and bothered. But just know this, that God is always going to be with you. He's always going to be watching out for you. And we just have to react the way that God asks us to. What's he say? Glory in tribulations. You know, you're going to get rewards from that. But it says in verse 4, it says, and patience experience. So those tribulations are going to turn into patience, and those patience experience. And so when you have experience, that means that the next time you go through it, it's not going to be as bad, right? So it's important to grow in this way also. Let experience teach you. And then that experience will give you hope that the next time you go through it, it's not going to be so bad. So, and a wise man once told me this also, that one, you know, as a pastor, and this is Pastor Amanda's, of course, but he said, you know, we only have a certain amount of credit with people. And I think I might have told you this before, but we only have a certain amount of credit with people. And once your credit runs out, it's pretty much over for us. So we need to make sure that we're not using up all of our credits, you know, early on. And, you know, and what that means basically is that, you know, your credibility. So you don't want your credibility to run out. So just be wise in the way that you handle things. And just always kind of look to the Bible as your guide to, and your experience, your past experience, to help you into those situations so that you're not, you know, losing credit with the people that you pastor. And use experience wisely and remember to learn from your mistakes, because if we don't learn from our mistakes, what is the saying? We're destined to repeat them. So, you know, we all make mistakes. And just in case everybody doesn't know this, pastors make mistakes too. We're not perfect. We're just human beings just like everybody else. And don't hold any man on such a high pedestal that you would just be like, it would destroy your Christian life or something if something happened with them. So, and as you grow to be a better Christian and gain more knowledge of the scriptures, you can be a better guide to the flock that God is making you the overseer of. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And make no mistake about this, that the fact that Brother Ian is becoming the pastor of the church today, it is a gift to you. It is something that God is bestowing a gift upon you, and you need to look at it like that, because not all churches have great pastors. And not all, you know, there's just a lack of trained men of God that can lead people in the way that they should go. And it says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Some. Not everybody has that. Not everybody has even those things, but God gives some, and he allows pastors to come into your life. He allows evangelists to be ordained to do the work. He allows pastors to be ordained and teachers to come along to help you. And they also are not only just pastors, but they're tour guides, chauffeurs, remodelers, decorators, carpenters, plumbers, electricians, event planners, counselors, cooks, wedding planners, wedding marriage counselors, funeral directors, construction workers, lease negotiators, real estate agents, CEOs, and so on. And so, is there anything else that I forgot, Pastor Miz? Is there anything you guys think of? I mean, there's just a lot of things. It's not, huh? What? Lawyers. Yeah. Lawyers too, unfortunately. But yeah, I mean, there's a lot of hats that the pastor has to wear. It's not just, you know, he preaches one 15-minute sermon a week, and then that's all he does, and everybody else does everything else. I mean, anybody that has two eyeballs can see that Brother Ian is a tireless hard worker, and his family also. And so the work of the pastor, it is a gift that you get. Look what it says, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So what is his job to do as a pastor? To perfect you, not make you walk on water, but to help you to be the best, well-rounded Christian that you could be. And it says, the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And guess what? The ministry is work, and anybody that tells you any different is an idiot. They just don't know what they're talking about, because If someone walks up, you know, oh, you're just a pastor. And people do act like that. You know, people that don't go to church are generally the ones that would be like that. But there's even people that would go to church that would say, oh, yeah, this job's not that hard. Well, why don't you just try it for a week? They have like these television shows, I guess, that were the boss and somebody else would swap positions or whatever, I think. I mean, I don't know. It's a concept. Okay, it's a new show that you've never seen. But I mean, if you just swap jobs with a pastor for a week, and I'm not saying you don't work hard. I'm just saying that if you did, there's a lot of pressure. There's just a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes that you might not know about. And not only that, but just the daily work, the daily cleaning, the daily managing of the ministry. It's a daily job. And days off come very few and far in between. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, you know, Brother Ian, your job is going to be also to help other people grow, and that's building them up, edifying the church, the body of Christ. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The pastor's other job, along with a lot of different things, is to help that the people are not deceived by people that like to lie in wait. What does it make you think about when you see that term lie in wait? Well, to me, we were at this like eagle or this bird raptor place the other day. What was it called? The bird? Oh, the Eagle Heights. Yeah. And basically, it's just like a demonstration of all these birds and how they hunt. And basically, to be a raptor, an ambush hunter, you have to be able to have your claws have to kill that animal. So there's a lot of birds of prey that do that. But they kind of, a lot of predators are lying in wait to try to just ambush someone. And if you're in the ministry, there's a lot of people that are doing this type of thing to you. There's a lot of people that are lying in wait, just ready to try to deceive people. And as the pastor of the church, he has to stand in between the dead and the living. He has to stand in between these ambush predators and the rest of the congregation. And that's why, you know, pastor is a good word to call a leader of a church, because that pastor, you know, if you think about what a pastor is someone that's trying to protect and lead the sheep and feed the sheep and take care of the sheep, but then also keep the predators away. And so as a pastor, you're going to deal with ambush predators on a regular basis. And we just, you know, and as pastors, other people just don't necessarily see or hear what we see or hear or have knowledge of. And, you know, as a church member, you're just not going to, and I'm not saying you're dumb or anything like that. I'm just saying that sometimes we see things that you might not be able to see. That's all. And so his job is to always constantly be looking over the flock and making sure that there's not a wolf trying to take a sheep out or trying to kill one of the sheep. It says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what is the point is there is that the pastor is given so that, you know, you can grow up also in the faith. So number two this morning, the Lord must be your guide in the ministry. And if we do things through our own strength, it's not going to work out. But God is the one that has to be guiding you and strengthening you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, 19 again. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. So the first point is that you must grow in the Lord. And then the second point is that the Lord must be your guide in the ministry. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So the Lord was with Samuel, and that's the important thing as a man of God, that God is with you. So if you don't have God with you, then you're going to have a lot of problems in the ministry. And the Lord is going to lead you in the way that you should go, and you have to be able to kind of understand where God's leading you. And sometimes that can be difficult and hard to see, but as long as you're trusting and hoping in the Lord, he's going to guide you. He's going to lead you, just like the Lord stood by Paul. You know, Paul mentions a couple different times in the book of Acts how that, you know, God kind of just came up on side of him, gave him a hug, and was like, I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. I'm not going to let anybody set on thee to hurt thee. And Paul was protected by God, even though Paul went through a lot of heartache and a lot of pain and a lot of just persecution. God still just never let anybody hurt him to the point where it took him out. He finished the course, like I preached the other day. God allowed Paul to finish the course and keep the faith. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. And sometimes the ministry can be a really lonely place, and there's not a lot of people that you can talk to, and sometimes there's not anybody that you should talk to about some of the things that are going on, and sometimes your only comfort is going to come from God, and you have to do what David did here. Look what it says in verse 6 in 1 Samuel 30. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man and his sons, and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes that's all we have, is the Lord to strengthen us and to encourage us. And David did the smart thing. You know, instead of just, you know, he was distressed. There's going to be times when you're going to be distressed. I mean, yesterday I was just watching, and I'm just like, man, he's handling a lot of things. And that can be stressful. Like, I'm just sitting there enjoying myself and obviously oblivious to some of the other things that were going on. But Brother Ian was like, you know, cool, calm, and collected. But I know what that feels like because I'm a pastor, and I've been the person that has to organize all that stuff. And Pastor Men has kind of made the statement that this is like hell week. You know, in the military, there's that last week of training that you go through, and you just have to do all these tasks, and they take you out and just put you through a torturous, laborious training session. You know, in the Navy SEALs and in the United States, they put them through like just a lot of, you know, hypothermia, making them just sit and be in the ocean waters, and they're cold and they're freezing. And the whole time the drill sergeants are just like, you can get up and ring that bell anytime. Who's ever seen any of that? So anyway, in the Navy SEALs training program, they have like this bell. And if you're done, you can walk up and just ring that bell, and then you're finished. You didn't make it. So Pastor Menz was like, yeah, this is hell week for you. And like, he has to take us to London a certain amount of times, or it's just everything's called off, or, you know. But he's rose to the occasion. But I will back unordinate him if he doesn't take us to London tomorrow. But anyway, I'm kidding. But sometimes you got to just encourage yourself in the Lord, Brother Ian. And sometimes people just don't understand this, but there are just really hard days in the ministry where you're just like, you feel like you want to quit. You feel like you want to give up. But don't ever give up, because God is always going to be with you, and he is there to guide you. And if the Lord is with you, you don't have anything to worry about. Amen. It says, let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. And of course, this is a great Psalm of David. It's one of the most famous psalms in the Bible, and it's usually read at funerals and things like that, but I think it works for pastors really well. Look at verse number 1, Psalm chapter 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So, you know, David is just emphasizing the fact that God is there for him. He's the shepherd that's guiding him. He is leading him beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so God is the one that's going to lead you into these paths and in the ways that you should go, but you have to follow his leading. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And sometimes God will smack you around a little bit, you know, with the rod, but his staff is there to comfort you. So he's gonna beat up on us when we need it, but he's also gonna guide us like a shepherd, because he is the good shepherd. You know, the pastor is the pastor of the under shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking over the flock and helping them. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So this is also a big theme in the Psalms, that David is always just surrounded by enemies. They're lying in wait. They've encircled him. They're always around him. And I think in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says that, you know, the effect that our enemies are always with us. There's always going to be somebody that's an enemy surrounding you. But the Bible says here that God's going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. So it's like, even though your enemies are always around, God's going to take care of you. He's going to give you that peace. He's going to help you. It says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And when God is leading you and God is guiding you in the ministry, then, you know, he's going to lead you in the ways that you should go, in the ways of righteousness and beside the still waters. Sometimes you're going to get some still waters, all right? it might be few and far in between, but he's going to give them to you. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. And to me, this is a very famous verse also, but it's a very comforting verse to me. And when you're just always just constantly doing things, and every day is just, you know, a grind, we got to remember that God is the one that ultimately gives us the strength to go on. Sometimes when we're just so tired, like you are right now, Brother Ian, from all the stuff you've been doing for the last week, You know, God has to be your strength. And sometimes when we feel like we can't go on any further, but God will give us the power to go forward. It says in verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. So when we're about to faint, when we're, you know, our strength is running out, He's the one that increases it for us. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And the older you get, the more you might cling to this verse, because sometimes you just feel like you don't have any more strength to move on. You're lacking sleep, and you're lacking strength. But God is the one, when we're waiting upon the Lord, He's going to renew that strength. He's going to let us run and not walk and not be weary. He's going to let us walk and not faint. He's going to be the strength that we need to move on. Now, number three this morning, let none of His words fall to the ground. And this is really the most important, I think, part of this sermon. Obviously, it's great to, it's you need to continue to grow, and you need to let God guide you. But when God tells you what to preach, that's what you preach. And what do you preach? Everything in this book. Amen. You have to preach the whole Bible. You can't let His words fall to the ground. It says back in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, it says, And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of His words fall to the ground. So another aspect of what made Samuel great was his respect for the Word of God. In the United States, there's a respect for the U.S. flag. You know, you put your Union Jack on the cover. I got to talk about the flag here. But basically, it's that flag is not allowed to hit the ground. If you let the flag hit the ground and you're in the military, it's like a bad thing. And so where people will hold the U.S. flag in such a high regard that it's not supposed to hit the ground, how much more the Word of God that God has entrusted us with to preach, that we let none of those words fall to the ground. We don't ignore those things. And Samuel, even, you know, it did take a little bit of prodding from Eli, but he did tell Eli everything that he had to tell him. And how hard would that be? I think about the situations that Samuel was put through in his life, and he really had to confront some people. He had to confront people he loved. He had to confront a guy that was basically like his dad because his mom lent him to the Lord, and Eli was like his dad. He said, my son, you know, he's calling him his son. You know, his own sons turned out bad, but his, you know, but Samuel turned out good. But, you know, would to God that people would have the same respect for the Bible as they would for a flag. You know, I believe, obviously, there's no American flag flying in my church, but because I respect the Word of God way more than I respect a flag that people hold in high regard. But Samuel had to preach whatever God spoke to him, and he obeyed the Lord. There's multiple verses where it just says, and he obeyed what the Lord told him to do. He called a spade a spade. He rebuked King Saul in front of everybody. He's the king of Israel. He's head and shoulders above everybody. And he just, you know, kind of, at one point, Samuel was afraid that Saul was going to kill him, like if he anointed, when he anointed David, it was kind of done in secret. But it's because he's not supposed to reach forth his hand and touch the Lord's anointed. Of course, God had to kind of let those things happen the way that they did. But he had to tell Eli what was what. He had to tell Saul what was what more than once. And, you know, he had to chop up a guy named Agag, who was a wicked person, a wicked king. And the Bible says he hewed him in pieces. And so when Samuel came to town, people were afraid too. It's like you see these little limp-wristed pastors that are around now that, you know, they're just, you know, wearing pink shirts and sipping lemonade and, you know, just being, you know, weak, back scratching, you know, gravy guzzling, you know, shoe shiners basically. And so these pastors that you see today, they're like, oh, that's so mean, you shouldn't say that. When Samuel came to town, people were like, is it peace, Samuel? You know, it's just like, Because Samuel did everything that God commanded him to do. Like I said, he was a priest, he was a prophet, he was a preacher, and he was also the judge. And in the New Testament, pastors kind of have those hats also. And people are always saying, oh, well, who are you to judge? It's just like, well, Jesus said that we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. And so do we have to judge? Yes, we do. We have to judge every day. But people just, you know, get this idea that we're not supposed to judge. But Samuel, people feared him. Why did they fear him? Because he was a judge. Because he judged righiously. And, you know, when they saw him chop up Agag, they probably, you know, thought twice about messing with him, right? Obviously, as pastors, we don't enforce the death penalty in the laws of the land. We chop people up with our words. We beat wolves to death with our words. And I would never, you know, we're not supposed to be violent. We're not supposed to, you know, be, obviously, pastors aren't supposed to be strikers. But we do have to judge. And again, we don't literally chop people up, but it's the sword of the Spirit that we use to do that. And so as a man of God, as the pastor of this church, you're going to have to sometimes chop up some false prophets. You're going to have to chop up some evil people that come at you. You're going to have to beat some wolves to death with your staff. And again, that is not literal, folks. I'm talking about spiritually, because our battle is a spiritual battle. The pastor's battle and the church's battle is a battle against the forces of darkness and the wicked people that would try to overthrow and overturn our churches and infiltrate. Because there's always going to be someone that's trying to infiltrate this church. And so you, as church members, the best thing you can do for him is when he finds infiltrators, that you back up the man of God and you side with him. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 18. I really respect Samuel as a man of God. I really respect the Apostle Paul. I think a lot of people do. But Paul tells it like it is too, and that's what I really love about the Apostle Paul, that he even just like to Peter. Like Peter was like, you know, this is like one of the Lord's right-hand guys, and Paul's just like, it doesn't make any difference who he is to me. You know, it's like, I'm just going to tell him, straight up, you're not doing what's right, Peter. And so Paul wasn't afraid to tell people what needed to be said either. So look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18. The Bible says, and when they were come in, he said unto them, you know the first day how I came into Asia, after the manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with humility and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So isn't Paul dealing with people lying in wait? It's just like a theme in the Bible that anybody that's a man of God is going to have, you know, when they're serving the Lord, they're going to have tears, temptations, and lying in wait of enemies. And it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So Paul kept back nothing. He didn't let God's words fall to the ground. He taught everybody openly, publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. And that's the attitude that you're going to have going forward, is that even though all these dangers and pitfalls and snares and traps are lying and wait to try to get you, you have to still continue to let none of these things move you. It says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish the course. So Paul liked to use this term. He used it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He uses it here in Acts chapter 24. What was his goal? To finish the course. That should be your goal also. And it says, with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So as you're ordained today, Brother Ian, you're not just ordained willy-nilly, just for this, for that. It's you're receiving a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should take it seriously. And let none of his words fall to the ground. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 4. It says, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. Thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. That's what a man of God needs to say. The things that God said are the things that we need to preach and thunder forth from the pulpit, the things that God said, and not just our opinions. And that's where the state of affairs in Christianity is today. A lot of commentaries, a lot of opinions, a lot of fluff. And, you know, there's room for poetry, there's room for statements and stories, but the main thing that we got to get across the pulpit is the Word of God. That's the most important thing. And it says in Ezekiel 2:5, you didn't go there, but it says, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there had been a prophet among them. And whether people are going to listen to your preaching or whether they're not going to, whether they're going to discard it or they're going to accept it, they're going to know that a prophet has been among them if you're preaching the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does it say? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you will have to reprove. Tell people they're wrong. You will have to rebuke people. Tell them they're wrong in a really strong way. And exhort with all longsuffering. We're supposed to build up and encourage other people in the faith. But in season, out of season. It's not popular to talk about certain things from the pulpit anymore. It's not popular to rip on the homos because they're loved by everybody and protected by everybody. But like basically what Paul's saying, hey, when that's out of season, that's when you need to preach it the most. Amen. But people are like, oh, you guys just always have to preach about that. Yeah, because it's the fight of our generation. That's why. Amen. That's why we have to preach about it. That's why we have to preach the hard things that we preach, because people stop preaching it. Yeah. And now it's out of season. And now it's just like, well, you guys are just so, you guys are just always mad about everything. I'm not mad about everything, but I am mad about some things. Amen. I'm mad about the way people dress. I'm mad about, you know, we have to walk down the street and you have to just shield your eyes all the time for the things that people are wearing. It's just gross. And then we have to look at these freaks that are calling themselves, you know, they don't know what a woman is. They don't know what a man is anymore. But Brother Ian is going to have to preach that. And you're going to have to preach against the false prophets that are in our lands today. We got a guy saved yesterday, and I felt like he thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons because he answered the door in his pants. This is how you guys would say it, right? We say underwear, where we're from. But he's like literally just like opens up the door, he's in his pants, or his underwear. So it was just weird, right? But I think that he thought we were Jehovah's Witnesses. He's just like, well, this will make him go away. You know, it's just like. But then, like, I started preaching to him. And, you know, the more I preached to him, he goes, just hold on a second. And he, like, kind of closes the door a little bit. And he puts his trousers on and stands up. And then he gets saved. So people just, you know, they're hungry for the Word of God. Not everybody's going to receive it. When we knock on the door, you know, let's give them everything we have. Let's give them everything we have, because that we might not ever knock one of those doors again. Or it might be 20 years from now before you go back to that area. So, but people, you know, we can't let God's word fall to the ground. Brother Ian, when you're preaching, don't just preach your opinion. Preach the word of God. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we're at that time. It's been that time for a while. It says, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And there's a lot of people listening to ear-tickling preaching. There's a lot of people listening to fables. And that's why I think we're attacked more by Christians than almost anything else. You know, I preached a sermon where I talked about how, you know, these phony religious people dress up in these, you know, they're wearing wizard outfits and dresses and stuff like that, and their collars turned backwards. And they're doing that to show how holy they are. They want you to look at them and go, oh, that's a priest. Ooh, that's a holy man. And then, like, the first, like, somebody put a short up, like, one of the guys in our church put a short up on YouTube about it. And then they're just like, that's kind of judgmental, don't you think? It's like, literally Jesus said that you're not supposed to go around in long clothing and having the borders of your garments enlarged and praying in front of people these long, elaborate prayers and having, you know, wanting to be seen by men. Then you preach against that, and then our own kind are just like, that's kind of judgmental, don't you think? Yeah, it is judgmental. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment. But it says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, as you know, and Paul's giving this charge to Timothy before he's about to leave. I preach out of this on Wednesday night. But he's just basically saying that this is your last charge. Preach the word of God. People are going to get turned away from these false teachers. And people are going to stop wanting to hear sound doctrine being preached. But we have to endure the afflictions. We have to do the work of an evangelist. And you already are an evangelist right now, but you're about to become a pastor. But don't quit the work of an evangelist. It says, make full proof of thy ministry. And I believe the full proof of your ministry is sitting here right now. It's not just me that brought these people here. It's not just Pastor Jimenez. But Brother Ian has held this together with the work that he's done in the ministry. It says, for now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So you must be able to not only preach everything in the Bible, but also to help guide the sheep that God has entrusted you with. As God's man, you must preach the Bible no matter how hard the message is or who it hair lips. You guys know what hair lips is, right? So the sermons are tough sometimes. But here's what you don't need to do, folks. Don't get offended when Brother Ian touches on your sin, because he's going to touch it. If he's preaching the whole Bible, there's something that you're doing in here that's going to, it's going to hurt your little feelings when he preaches it. And you're going to get offended. But it's the Word of God. It shouldn't offend you. The Word of God, and you're like, well, it's the way he said it. Doesn't it say he's supposed to say it in a reproof, in a rebuke sometimes? And you can say it as nice as you want, and some people will still get offended. Amen. It's just like when you tell someone that they're going to hell at the door, and you're just like, you know, you're going to go to hell. That's a nice way of saying it. But the message is hard. The message is, you know, hey, if you don't believe, you're gonna die and go to hell. And we try to say that as nice as possible, but really, is there really a nice way of saying you're going to hell? There's not really. I mean, the truth is the truth, and it's going to hurt. And so when your little toe gets stepped on, just what you need to do is just take that and say, I need to fix this. Not Ian needs to quit preaching against me. I need to fix this. That's what your attitude should be. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I kind of alluded to this. How much time do I got? Oh, I got time. It's not 55 minutes yet, Pastor Jimenez. 48 minutes. I alluded to this earlier in the sermon, but I want you to see the verses here. It says in 1 Samuel 16:4, it says, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. It's a great thing about Samuel. And it says, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? They're trembling. What does that mean? They're shaking. They're afraid. And it says, and he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to sacrifice. What was his purpose there? He was supposed to be anointing David as the next king because Saul was rejected. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. So why am I showing you that verse? Why did I show you that verse? Well, because people should fear when they hear the word of God preached. And sometimes they should fear the preacher. If the preacher's not, you know, not scary to you ever, then, you know, the preaching needs to get ramped up a little bit. Sometimes I've noticed that people talk to pastors in certain ways, but like nobody ever talks to me like that for some reason. I don't know why. They do it from a keyboard, but they never do it to my face because they're afraid. And I'm 6'8", so I understand why you would be, but I'm not trying to get in fights with people, but people just generally don't do that to me because they just, maybe because I'm big, I guess, but you should fear the man of God to a certain extent. You should fear that, you know, they're going to bring a sermon against you that might not be favorable for you. And that should, you know, but God uses the man of God to relay that message. Even the great men of God like David, he sends Nathan the prophet to tell him how wrong he is. And, you know, we either take it or we just fall out of church. You know, a lot of people just, they get upset about one thing that the pastor said. Well, like, what about all the right things he said? What about all the good things he said? What about all the great ways he's helped you? Amen. Don't just take one little thing that the pastor says and just be so hurt. Well, you know, we can start giving out hurt feeling awards for everybody. We're just like, where did the pastor hurt you? Show me on this paper. It's like, just suck it up. Be a little more battle hardened. Endure hardness. Amen. Like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel 15:31 says, "So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately." So was he afraid of him? Yeah. He's like, all delicate. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." He's just like, just hoping that he won't do anything. It says, "And Samuel said, As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." That's like a really powerful text of scripture. I love that. That, you know, he thinks he's going to get away with it, and then Samuel just chops it. You know, when you hew something in pieces, that means it's more. It wasn't just one chop, because pieces would indicate. I mean, I guess there could be two pieces, but when I think of him chopping them up into pieces, it's like he's slicing and dicing the guy, right? And then it says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." And so I wanted to show you this because sometimes we have to confront people that we really love. And sometimes we lose people that we really love because we're trying to correct them. But Samuel just said, "I can't really have anything to do with Saul anymore because of how he's behaving." But there's lots of times when there's someone that I love that I had to actually kick out of our church or mark that person in our church. It's not like I just looking, you know, we're not looking for people to just, hey, who can we kick out this week? Well, our goal as pastors is to try to bring people in and help normalize them. Because really a lot of us, we just have this, you know, when I was first came to church, I came in a tank top, which, you know, tank top, I smoked cigarettes, and was wearing basketball shorts. I still wear those things today, but not to church. So I came to church, and the first thing I did is I sat down, and I just had my own ideas of things. I've been saved for about 6 months before I went to church the first time, and I went to a Baptist church, an independent Baptist church, and there was a prophecy conference going on. And so in my mind, it's question and answer time. So this guy is a guest preacher. The first time I ever went to a Baptist church, he's preaching a sermon, and I'm like raising my hand and asking questions. And I'm sure that like to the people that are already trained in the Baptist ways, they're like, "What is this bozo doing? You know, he's just what does he think this is, school or something? Teacher." But I'm just like, I'm interrupting his preaching and asking him questions with my tank top and my shorts, smelling like I just, you know, was around some cowboys or something, smelling like a Marlboro, right? That's a cigarette, by the way. But not everybody is put together when they first come to church, is my point. And even afterward, I asked the pastor, like, "Do you believe that believers can cast devils out of people?" He's probably just thinking, "This guy's weird. What is he doing?" But my point is that not everybody is like normal or churched when they come to church for the first time. And we as pastors, we have to discern whether this person really is a bozo or whether we just need to help make them normal. Everybody knows the story, or maybe you haven't heard the story, but it's basically these two, it was a pastor and a pastor's wife. And a lot of times as a pastor and pastor's wife, we we just kind of, when we're going to bed, we'd start talking about things. And I think this guy was, wife just said, honey, is there ever going to be anybody that comes to our church that's normal? And he said, honey, it's our job to make them normal, right? I think I told the story, right? But people aren't just aren't all normal when they come to church. But as you come to church and you start learning doctrine, you start learning how to behave yourself in the house of the Lord. But then there's just people that are bozos. So we have to kind of discern, well, what category is this in? But we're not just, you know, my thought when people come in and they have some weird mannerisms or they believe something that's kind of a little, you know, out there, that, you know, the more they come to church, the better they're going to be. And my job is, as the pastor, is to help people become normal. And it's not me that does it, it's God that does it. But the more you're in a great church, the more great doctrine you're going to learn, and the more you're going to be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul had to be left to his own devices. And Samuel didn't even want to have anything to do with him anymore. But Saul did love him. There's a lot of people that I've loved in the ministry that have just done me wrong. And that's just the way it goes. But Brother Ian, you're going to have some heartaches in the ministry. You're going to have people that you thought were your best friend that just stab you in the back. And that's just the way it goes. But I would say this to you people, you know, have Brother Ian's back. Don't stab him in the back, but have his back. Be with him and help him. He's going to need some help, folks. He's going to need people to step up into different challenges. And, you know, obviously I know a lot of people put in a lot of work here. It's very obvious. And I just think that it's important that you get behind him as the pastor. I'm no longer going to be the pastor here in a few minutes, and he's going to be your new pastor. Please get behind him. And even if you don't agree with every single thing he says, or you don't, maybe you don't agree with the color of the carpet, or you don't like the trim that he put around the building, that stuff means nothing, folks. Get behind him. He's basically set his life, his own personal life aside to be in the ministry, and he needs all the help he can get. And his family needs all your support. Let's look at 1 Samuel 3:10. Back where we began. It says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And, you know, the Lord has called Brother Ian to the ministry, and he's in spirit said basically the same thing. Because when God calls you to the ministry, it's not some necessarily a voice you're going to hear like this, but it's just going to be people like, hey, somebody needs to step in and fill in the gap. And Samuel was that man, and Brother Ian's going to be that man for this church. Look at verse 19. It says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And I like this verse too. It says, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And I feel like just the group that we have here today, it just shows that Brother Ian's been established to be the next pastor of this church. It's been a great turnout. Now, the battles are going to come. The ugly situations are going to happen. Not every weekend is going to be like this weekend. You know, we got a big group here today, but that it might be half this size next week. But, you know, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be times when there's only, you know, 10 people on a Wednesday night or something. I mean, I've gone through all these things. I understand how it works. There was times on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night we were just like, where is everybody at? But the more you keep putting the work in, the more you're developing people, your church is going to grow. And so I would just say this also to everybody. If you can be here, be here. Be here and get behind the man of God. So Brother Ian's going to be ordained, and he's going to need some help. But I just want to say a few things about his family really quickly before I do this. So it's been an honor to work with them. It's been an honor to work with his family and getting to know him and his lovely wife, Lisa, and his children, Jack, Ella, Grace, Charlie, and of course, little Jimmy. I can truly say that I've actually got to know him more than most pastors can say that they know somebody, because I've actually lived with him for over a month. And, you know, through hard times, there's been some hard times, even other times we've stayed with them sometimes. They've always just been above and beyond in their hospitality. They're very hospitable. They're the real deal. Their family obviously loves the Lord. And they're like actually one of the most hospitable families I've ever met. They dote on us hand and foot. And you're like, well, he doesn't do that for us. Well, I'm sorry. I think he does, though. I think it was very obvious yesterday that he does. Well, it's pizza. Well, I don't really like pizza. Then you're not right with God. No, I'm just kidding. There's only so much you can do for a big crowd like that. And what he went through just to get the pizza, you don't even know the half of the story. It was crazy. But we've done many activities with Brother Ian and his family. We broke bread with them. We've laughed a lot. We've worked with them. And, you know, I feel like their family is together. Brother Ian has the family down pat. I knew that from the first visit that I ever came here. And their family's the real deal. He's proved his leadership abilities to me. His family has proved that they're tireless workers. They're the real deal. I believe that. It's easy to see for anybody that has two eyeballs. But haters are going to hate. And don't worry about that kind of stuff, because that's always going to be in place. If nobody was hating Brother Ian, then I would say, well, what's wrong with you? Someone's always going to be hating you. Someone's always going to be hating him. Don't just fall for all this garbage and that people try to sling at people. Don't fall for it. But I believe Ian's qualified based upon the qualifications set forth in Scripture. So I'm going to charge you, Brother Ian, to feed the church, to care for the sheep, to keep the Lord first, to love your wife and your family and not neglect them, to do the work of an evangelist, continue to plant new churches and soul win in different areas, and continue the soul winning program here, to keep yourself separated from the world, and to finish the course, love your people, keep the faith. You know, and this is a big responsibility, but I think England is depending on you. Well, no pressure. But go ahead and come on up here, Brother Ian. If you step on that stuff, I'll be in trouble. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and just pray for Brother Ian and ordain him as the pastor of the church. Brother Ian, here, just face me, would you? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just present before you Brother Ian Taverner. Lord, you know him. I pray that you would just bless everything that he's going to do for this church. I pray that you'd help him and guide him, that you'd help him to grow, that you'd be with him, Lord, that you'd give him a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he can lead the people in and out wherever they may go. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to continue to do the work of an evangelist and to reach this world for Christ. I pray that you'd help him and his family, help him to love his wife, to love his children, to love his people, and to feed the sheep here, Lord. I pray, Lord, now that you would separate him and help him be separated from the world. I pray that you would just bless him now as the new pastor of this church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.
So, Pastor Ian Taverner, everybody.
Amen.
And the new church name is Strong Tower Baptist Church. It's no longer Sure Foundation Baptist Church. So you're going to have to make some bulletins after this? No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if anybody wants to take some pictures real quick, that'd be great. And then we're going to have another song, and then we'll... you guys want? Yeah.
I was going to say thank you.
Oh, yeah. God bless you, Brother Ian.
All right. Awkward.
Yeah, awkward silence. All right, well, let's go ahead and sing another song. Brother Ian is the new pastor of the church. He's Pastor Taverner now. All right, God bless. Amen.